Well, thank you very much for your coming this morning. Thank you, friends, for your coming this morning to be with us. Well, I have been talking about two Beatitudes per message for the last few weeks and so on. And in fact, when I was preparing for this morning's message, I was thinking about talking about two remaining Beatitudes, and peace and persecution for Christ's sake. I'm sorry. However, as I was thinking about the peace subject, I realized that it has so much to think about. And I realized that I was not able to even finish with one particular subject for this morning. And peace has so many things that require our deep thinking. And I realized that even though I am fully devoting myself to one message today about peace, the Beatitude, seventh Beatitude, I realized that I could not cover every part of a peace subject I'm supposed to talk about, supposed to think about. So I'm going to deal with this subject as much as I can today, and I realize that there may be some other opportunities for me to be able to share with you on the same subject in the future. So I'm going to talk about this particular Beatitude as much as I can, and whatever the remaining part will be dealt with in the future. Proverbs 20 verse 3 says, "It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling." And there are some people who love to meddle. There are some people who love to raise conflicts and disagreements and disharmony and disunity amongst them, wonderful communities even amongst the believers of God. This particular verse speaks about a peaceable disposition. I'm sure that the majority of people in general love peace, and they do not like conflicts and wars. As we study the Beatitudes, there is an interesting point to notice that within this particular passage of the Scriptures, purity and peace go together. It seems that peace and purity are interconnected. In other words, in order to love peace, or in order to become a peacemaker, we are to be a pure person, a righteous person. For example, Matthew chapter 5 verse 8 talks about purity in heart. Then right next to it, verse 9, we are finding this topic about peace. James chapter 3 verse 17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated," and so on. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." This is a very significant quite a surprising challenge to all of us, because it says no man shall see the Lord. No man will be able to see the Lord, and then without what? Well, it says follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It may be an indication that peace must be accompanied with purity and holiness. In other words, peace should not be defined by greedy or sinful people or groups that have their own interests and agendas in promoting peace. Peace is one of those frequent topics people love to talk about. However, this topic is not easy at all. The United Nations has a Day of Peace, which is the 21st of September every year. The General Assembly of the United Nations adopted a resolution to observe the International Day of Peace based on Resolution 36/67 of November 30th, 1981. If we know that this was also the opening day of the regular sessions of the General Assembly of the United Nations, we shall know the significance and importance of the proclamation of this particular day. This day has been honored with a hope that at least during this one day, the world will be able to enjoy a cessation of violence and conflict throughout the world. The importance of peace is also found from Nobel Prize, Peace Prize. From 1901 to 2009, the Nobel Peace Prize has been conferred to 90 times to 120 Nobel laureates, 97 individuals and 23 organizations. However, even among peace-loving people, there is no agreement about what peace is and how to achieve it. Everybody loves to talk about it and promotes peace. However, there is no agreement about what peace is and how we should be able to achieve it. It seems that everybody has his or her own way of understanding of peace. It seems that Osama bin Laden's peace is not the same as George W. Bush's. The definition of peace of Chinese Communist Party seems to be in clash with Dalai Lama and his group's definition of peace. As far as I can see, all religions in the world proclaim their religions and their religious convictions as peaceful and peace-loving ones. However, very sadly and unfortunately, even religions are not so helpful in terms of earning peace as far as the world affairs are concerned. In fact, religions themselves make the hater of mankind. So many good people are even coming to church, and how many churches are being split, and how many people are hating each other, disliking each other, even in Christian community. Religion seems to be no help in this regard. Crusaders who raised themselves for their religious causes oppressed and suffered Christians, Jews, and Muslims. These days, some people are carrying bombs to make to marketplaces and blow themselves up in the name of their gods or their duties or religions. Interestingly, eventually what they desire is to have a peaceful life in paradise with a lot of virgins. The ironies of peace do not stop there. Military powers are used and deployed around the world in the name of peace. We are talking about military forces and peace. It seems that they do not go together, but they go together in this world. There are soldiers even today fighting in many countries. I do not think that the NATO and American troops are in Afghanistan and fight in the name of violence, but of peace, while their enemies are saying exactly the same thing by claiming that foreign troops are occupying forces, not peacemaking forces. So they do have different definitions of peace. At the same time, think about whether there is any country which does not have any military strength or military forces. Though countries are small, they still have some sort of military forces. Every government says that it needs to keep peace in its country by securing and strengthening its military power. It seems that at times military forces are used to keep peace, which is a rare irony. By killing some people, we're talking about peace as well. Some soldiers deployed around the world under the banner of the United Nations are called peacekeeping forces. It appears that peace and forces are standing side by side. Here we can see the difficulty of our study laid ahead of us today. So let me begin with peace subject in the Bible. Verse 9 in Matthew chapter 5 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Billy Graham said in his book, even though I do not recommend him as an evangelical preacher, but he wrote a book. He happened to wrote a book, The Secret of Happiness, in 1955. And he said in his book, between 1480 and 1941, there were so many wars in number, such as Great Britain 78 times, France 71 times, Spain 64 times, Russia 61 times, Austria 52 times, Germany 23 times, and Japan 9 times, and USA 13 times, plus 110 against the Indians within USA. He said, someone has pointed out that in the past 4,000 years, there has been less than 300 years of peace. I assume that there is no one who does not like to have peace in his life. Though there are warmongers, They still want to have peace in their personal lives. Even gangsters, some of the gangsters and the mafias are family-oriented, loving people who promote peaceful living in their private homes. Though our study today about peace is a real challenge to us, probably we'd better begin with the occurrences of peace, the word peace in the Bible first. It is not a study to define the word peace, but to describe the ways of its use in the scriptures. There are so many different ways that the word peace is used in the scriptures. Number one, peace is a common word used 429 times in 400 verses. So throughout the scriptures, it is not too difficult to find the occurrence of this word peace in the Bible. Number two, its occurrences are related to our daily lives. For example, it is one of the most common friendly greeting. It was also the Lord's greeting to his disciples. So he greeted his disciples by saying, peace. Its Hebrew word is shalom. It was used to ask after somebody's health. Number four, it was used to invoke the blessings from God. And I have given you, I think, all those references in your notes. Number four, it was used to describe the righteous people's relationship with their God. Number five, it was a blessing from the Lord. The peace must come from God. Number six, it was something that the righteous people pursued. Number seven, it refers to the outward condition. Number eight, there must be something that we must know in order to have peace. Number nine, the gospel in Christ is a message of peace. Number 10, its experience is reciprocal. Number 11, it is a calling from God. In other words, God has called us to have peace with God and with others. Its author, number 12, its author is God himself. And number 13, it is also used for silence. It is not an exhaustive study at all, but it is only a brief outline for the word for peace, word study for peace. There are many more categories of peace if we go further into more details. Having studied the common uses of peace in the scriptures, our next question is then, what is peace? How should we understand peace? In order to be a peacemaker as a blessed person, as Matthew chapter 5 verse 9 says, we need to begin with the meaning of peace. What is peace? Once again, let me begin with the definition of peace by looking up a dictionary, Noah Webster's 1828 English dictionary. The dictionary defines peace in very many different ways, at least seven different ways. And let me give you a few examples from it. Number one, in a general sense, peace refers to a state of quiet and tranquility, freedom from disturbance or agitation. So this word can be applicable to society, to individuals, or to the temper of the mind. Number two, peace refers to the freedom from war with a foreign nation or public quiet. Number three, it refers to the freedom from personal quarters or suits or disturbance. Number four, freedom from agitation or disturbance by the passions, as from fear, terror, anger, anxiety, or the like. And actually, a peace refers to harmony or concord and the state of reconciliation between parties at variance or variance. And also, in order to understand the meaning of peace, we may want to know about its antonyms. If there is such a word like peace, what is its antonym? And by knowing antonym, actually we can have a better understanding of its own meaning, the meaning of the word. And in fact, the antonym of a peace is war, W-A-R. Then we may want to find out the meaning of war. This word comes from the word's meaning to perplex, embroil, or to disturb. The primary sense of the root word is to strive, struggle, urge, drive, or to turn or twist. And from these meanings of the word, we may find a few things to consider for our studies this morning. I want you to know that this study is very important. Let us consider Jeremiah chapter 6 verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 6 verse 14 says, "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." We are talking about the fallen state of the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. Even their prophets and priests are saying that there is peace. So from their perspectives, there is peace. But in fact, from God's perspectives, there is no peace. Such a spiritual state we may experience. In fact, even though there is no peace in the genuine sense from God's perspectives, we may take some comforts by deceiving ourselves that we have peace in our lives. Peace can be deceiving, and people may deceive people with an offer of peace when there is no peace. Thus, it is important for us to know of peace accurately and biblically. Then now, look at the following considerations. First of all, there are many kinds, or there are many areas or levels of peace. What I mean is that the world may need peace, and each country needs peace. Each society or community needs peace, and each home and family needs peace. And individuals need peace. There are different levels of peace. And sometimes it appears to be the case that there are even priorities in peace. Which peace must come first, must be decided? If we broaden our views of peace, then we may say that there are at least two kinds of peace. One is peace between God and man, and the other is peace amongst mankind. And such view is totally biblical. Second, there are both internal and external peace we must consider. Though people may live in peace externally, it is possible that they are suffering with the lack of internal peace. More biblically speaking, the external peace is physical, but internal peace may be spiritual. It means that the external peace does not guarantee the internal peace. Thus, there are physical and spiritual peace. Third, peace may be related to external circumstances. Sometimes because of certain circumstances, we may lose peace. For example, if there is any disturbance or agitation, people may not be able to live in peace. It may include wars in a bigger scale and quarrels in a personal level. Psalm 35 verses 1 and 2 say, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me." So those circumstances have taken peace away from the psalmist. So he is pleading to the Lord to help him. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 and 2 say, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in our godliness and honesty." In other words, we need to pray for those people in authorities. And one of the reasons that we need to pray for them is because we need quiet life. We need a peaceable life in this world. External condition of life is important to peace. That's why we need to pray for the ones in policy-making positions. Fourth, peace is also related to our character, personality, ambition, passion, or any sort of fear. It is a very interesting thought as well. To some people, certain conditions of life seem to be perfectly peaceful. However, certain individuals take those circumstances or conditions of life not so peaceful, and they are not satisfied. Instead, they are really agitated. Some people lose peace because they are afraid of certain things, which may be realistic fear or unrealistic. It is because some people are afraid of something that may not really happen in the future. Some people have very high goals that they will not possibly able to reach. Thus, they are troubled and frustrated. As a result, they do not have any peace. In other words, there is lack of contentment. It is possible that some perfectionists live constantly without peace because they just cannot be satisfied with their performances. It is also possible that greed or covetousness may lead people to be disturbed. Well, some people have a very quick and hot tempers. As a result, they may not enjoy a peaceful life. Fifth, peace is consisted of harmony and unity. Therefore, if someone does not promote the unity and harmony in his home or in his community, in his workplace and so on, he may not be able to enjoy peace and tranquility. Quietness and tranquility are to be characteristics of peace. Peacemakers take efforts to bring harmony in their personal lives and relationships. Of course, it can be applied to international affairs. Then, what are the causes of no peace? Why can't we have peace? What are the causes that remove peace from us? Or, on the other hand, what are the ways for us to enjoy peace in this life? It is not an easy question to answer because this question is very big and very wide, and there are so many implications actually we need to consider. Thus, our study this morning will eventually have to be very much limited and restricted. Now, let me begin with a few thoughts about the reasons why we do not have any peace. First of all, the first reason I can think of is a notion of justice. Because of the concept of justice. Justice is a virtue that consists in giving to everyone what is his due. Thus, it promotes individuals' conformity to the laws. It also talks about equity and impartiality in dealing of men with each other. This notion of justice inevitably will bring a vindictive retribution. This point requires our deep thinking. If there is an offender of the laws, then he must be dealt with by justice, which includes due punishment. Through his offense, peace was broken, and he will have to pay for it eventually. However, here is a problem. The problem with this common notion of justice is that we have to decide whose justice or whose laws we are talking about. We are talking about justice based on the justice concept. Sinners or offenders must be punished, and those people who have kept all those rules and regulations well, according to the justice system, then they must be rewarded. But the problem is that whose justice are we talking about? Justice, it's a good word. But how are we going to define this word? And whose justice is the truest sense of justice? This world has very many complicated sets of definitions of justice. In some countries, assisted suicide seems to be okay with the judicial system, while in other countries, it is a criminal offense. Therefore, to the secular minds, there is no absolute sense of justice. Their justice is also flexible injustice according to their culture and prejudices from the eyes of other cultures and different prejudices. Thus, when we come back to the Beatitudes about peacemakers, we must be able to sense heavy weights upon our shoulders as the bearers of the truth of God. The blessed peacemakers are not the ones who ignore the rules and principles in the scriptures. Their justice is based on the scriptures. They are the ones who are declaring that only God is just and God is righteous. And they also uphold the rules of God in the scriptures. Thus, let us not think that peacemakers are perpetual yes men or yes women to everybody and to everything. No. If we want to be peacemakers, we ought to be able to understand the laws of God and keep them and uphold them. It requires courage. Not too long ago, I read a news article reporting that Elton John said that Jesus was a gay man. I was outrageous. Then he may say that my Christian prejudice has broken my peace, while he maintains his peace, even though he had such a thing. Well, as we can see from here, the biblical peace does not make compromises with unrighteousness or unbiblical injustice. Biblical injustice. When sins are finally dealt with, an eternal judgment will be handed down to sinners, but the heaven will be in perfect peace. Peace does not mean that we have to yield to everything in this world, though it may be against the scriptural teachings and the righteousness of God. The notion of justice makes a huge difference in our understanding of peace. The second reason that we do not have peace is a notion of rights. We individuals have rights. Thus, when our rights are violated, we feel like to defend our rights. There are many possible situations we can think about. For example, if we are insulted without any apparent reason, we become furious. When someone has wronged against us, we consider to taking some actions against him or her. Thus, the question is, how much are we going to insist on our rights? It is interesting to know that the third beatitude is about meekness, which does not insist on rights. Everybody has certain rights for his or her dignity. Our society itself enjoys certain notions of common good by which individuals' rights are not to be violated. But when we are wronged, how are we going to react? The reactions we may have in such situations are directly related to our peacemaking duty. If we reckon that Jesus told his disciples to love their enemies, our thoughts become even more complicated as far as peacemaking efforts are concerned. It is also true to say that the notion of rights is directly related to the notion of justice or injustice. For example, Elton John may say that he has rights to say such blasphemous words, but my rights to honor my Lord is violated. Therefore, wrong notion of rights may take a peace away from us. The third reason that we do not have peace is our temperament, character, or personality. Each and every one of us does have unique features and characteristics in our personalities. There are many occasions we cannot agree with other people, obviously. Having a disagreement is not a problem per se. However, the real problem is how we deal with those disagreements. For example, some people have a contentious spirit, and they are not satisfied until they can do everything according to their own ways. They do not consider others. Some people may be very competitive. They just cannot see other people doing better than them. Such spirit will take them to the realm of envy and jealousy, which oftentimes leads them to the place of hostility and hatred. They are set to oppose and to take an act of opposition. Some people may be very ambitious. They are so ambitious that they cannot see anyone standing before them. Ambition itself is not wrong, but wrong philosophy or wrong goals attached to ambitions may be very provocative that destroys any peace mood. In these cases, we ourselves are the main causes of disturbances. The fourth reason that we do not have peace is, it is not in the fourth place according to the significance of the reasons. In fact, it may be the real root and fundamental reason why we do not have any peace. It is the sinfulness of our own hearts. sinful hearts devise the ways to disguise themselves as good and angelic. Psalm 55 verse 21 has a graphic description of such heart. It says, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter. So outwardly beautiful and soothing words, but war was in his heart. That's the sinfulness of man. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Isaiah 48 verse 22 says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. It also tells us this, that peace cannot be bought by lies or pretenses or untruth. The fifth reason that we cannot have peace is a misguided faith or misguided conscience. This is an interesting part. Have you ever noticed that our conscience needs proper education? Some people have a wrong sort of education in his conscience. As a result, his conscience is crooked and misguided. Conscience is a very interesting thing. The university I studied at, I used to go, was a very fundamental and Bible-believing university, and it believed complete separation between boys and girls. So boys are not supposed to go to the swimming pools with the girls. So in the school, on the school campus, there was a swimming pool, so there was a boys' time and there was a girls' time. And they are not supposed to grab their hands together on campus until they finally get married. If they want to go out for dating, they have to take the chaperone from the school staff. So they have to follow all those things. Well, here is an interesting. One of the professors received two visitors from Switzerland. And these two gentlemen stayed at one of these professors' home and the home stayed for 1 week. And at the end of the stay, they began to talk about their experiences and so on. And they thought both of them were kind of offended by each other. And so professor spoke to these believers from Switzerland who seemed to be very conservative and fundamental Christians. And so this professor said to them, you know, sirs, there is one thing that I do not understand. You are saying that you are conservative and Bible-believing, fundamental and conservative Christians, but you are drinking wine. Because professor has always been taught that drinking any sort of alcoholic beverage is not a good thing for good Christians. Then these two gentlemen were offended by that talk. And they said, well, you know, mister, in fact, we have been offended by you. Because you have been watching TV. And we do not watch TV in our homes. And the TV brings so many bad things to our eyes, and there are so many lustful things and ungodly things and evil speeches you can hear from the TV. And we have never watched TV in our homes, but you are watching TV. Well, both groups are representing good Christians, but their conscience has been educated differently. Likewise, some conscience can be wrongly misguided, wrongly educated as a result. They are losing their peace. Conscience needs a proper education. We should not ignore this proper, important matter. Sometimes a holy zeal can be the most detrimental weapon that destroys all the good things in Christian faith. Paul pointed out the problem of his Jewish brethren in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, saying, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but he says, but not according to knowledge. So those Jews in Jesus' time, or Paul's times, they were very zealous for God, but their faith was misinformed and misguided. As a result, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And I have found a lot of professing Christians or something like that. They are ready to fight against everybody. Eventually to the extent to break the churches and so on. But my question is, are you really sure that your religious zeal is according to the proper knowledge of the scriptures? Amongst all the misguided zeals we can think about, the religiously misguided zeal is the most dangerous one. It is ironic. It is because people can be most unjust in the name of religions, in the name of deities or gods or God. If we find an example from church history, it is probably the Inquisition during the medieval times. How many godly men and women lost their lives and dignities in the dungeons and flames of fire in the name of Christian God? Dear my brethren, your and my faith, our faith is the most holy faith. However, it has to be an informed faith with the knowledge of God. Even today, there are some people who are learning and practicing how to kill people in the restaurants, buses, marketplaces, and anywhere by carrying bombs, all in the name of their deities, their God, or their religions. Christian ignorance is the most serious crime to the Christian faith. Don't make your faith presumptuous. So I hope that you will come and study the scriptures on and on, you know, over and over, again and again. The sixth reason that we do not have peace is the lust of the flesh. Our sinful nature encourages and urges our flesh to live according to the lust. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." James 4 verse 1 says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" Lusts. Therefore, as long as we do not control our flesh, but feed it with the nature of lust, we will not be able to have inner peace, which often bring external miseries. The seventh or last one, but not in the last place because of its insignificance, the seventh reason that we do not have peace is Satan and his attacks. We are in constant battles with a power in the air, evil, darkness, and power. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 say this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Devil is like a roaring lion, and he's trying to find a way or opportunity to attack us. Temptations take peace away from our hearts. You know, many years ago, I read the story about one particular pastor. While he was preaching, actually, he gave this illustration. I thought that illustration was very interesting. He said, "As a Christian, as a pastor, I had a perfect peace until that day." That day, what happened? He went to the supermarket and he bought something and he gave money to the cashier, and the cashier gave him the changes, an extra $20 more. And he said, "Until I received extra $20 bill in my hands, my heart was very calm. But $20 bill was like a stone throwing at a very calm and quiet pond." Well, temptations do take peace away from our hearts. Thus, we need to resist the temptations and the devil behind them. We should never forget that we are in spiritual wars against evil spirits. Then how can we become peacemakers? From the discussions we had so far, we may find a few hints about the ways to promote peace and to become peacemakers. We need to pay attention to the wordings of this beatitude, by the way, Matthew 5:9. It talks about peacemakers. It is not talking about just peacemaking work. It is not talking about just the peacemaking efforts. It is talking about peacemakers. Jesus is not just talking about peacekeepers either. Jesus is talking about peacemakers. You know, a lot of people do have very noble ideas in their minds, but they do not practice whatever those noble thoughts they have. Until we realize what we are thinking in actions, actually we have not done anything. A man called Argyle said this, "Peacemakers are not appeasers. Peacemakers are those who actively overcome evil with good. It requires actions. By all means, the meaning of being a peacemaker is quite difficult to grasp, obviously. Being a peace-loving or peace-keeping person is not enough. But the blessed ones are the peacemakers. How do we make peace? It is a simple but very challenging question. The answer really depends on the situations. For example, when a thief is about to hurt my family, what should I do? Is self-defense an act of breaking peace? It may be extended to the international laws. If a neighboring country attacks my country and hurting my people, should I take up arms to defend the country? Or, it is really a relevant question too. You know that your neighboring country is ready to attack you. Not yet, but ready to attack you. But what are you going to do about the matter? Or it may be about personal matters. Let me suppose that I lent money to someone, but he refuses to pay the money back. If he's able to pay the money back, but refuses to do it, the problem becomes more complicated. Should I take him to the court? If such a person is supposedly a professing Christian, obviously I suffer with this dilemma even more. Is it possible that Christians take their brethren to the court because of civil or criminal cases while maintaining peace? How can we become peacemakers? Today I'm not going to talk about self-defense issue because it has its own place, and I'm sure that I will have an opportunity to will be able to talk about this particular topic in the future. I'm going to focus on the ways to become peacemakers. First, preparations are necessary in order to become peacemakers. Being a peacemaker does not mean that we should not have our own views, but follow others' views in order to maintain peaceful relationships with them. We do not make peace by forsaking truth, righteousness, justice. Or we do not make peace by making compromises over justice and holiness, purity and righteousness in the scriptures. Especially for the believers of Jesus Christ, we ought not to attempt such foolish acts. Thus, we need to be ready for challenges in order to become peacemakers. Preparations are coming through, number one, knowing the truth of God. As we have been talking about, peace does require certain definitions, certain standard as well. And the standard must come from the scriptures. Therefore, we need to know the scriptures. If we do not know the scriptures well enough, then we may not be able to practice anything to become a peacemaker. We do not know the standard. Not only knowing the truth of God, but also applying the truth of God to various situations is important. We should be able to apply what we know. And we need to pray for the Lord's help and strength. And we need to act on the faith in Christ Jesus. And we need to accept the will of God obediently. And the loving and cherishing our neighbors and being humble and meek. When we are strong in faith and the knowledge of God, we can promote peace more. Building up a strong military presence is sometimes the best preparation to secure peace in our countries. Likewise, if you can become a better Christian, actually you have a better preparation to be a peacemaker. Therefore, be a better Christian. It is the best way to prepare ourselves for peacemaking efforts and becoming peacemakers. Second, spiritual discernment is necessary to become peacemakers. Being a peacemaker does not mean to receive everything without discernment. We have studied about the purity in heart and hunger and thirst for righteousness in this Beatitude passage. Such teachings do not promote any fellowship with sinners without discernment. peace and unrighteousness do not go together. That's why we need spiritual discernment. David claimed himself as a man of peace in Psalm 127. However, he also says this in Psalm 26, verses 4 and 5. So on the one hand, he claimed to be a man of peace, peacemaking person. But he said in Psalm 26, verses 4 and 5, as following, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. He was a peacemaker. Discernment is necessary. We need to pay attention to verse 1, beginning with the word blessed. In Psalm 1:1. Psalm 1:1 and 2 say this. Blessed is the man. It's just like the Beatitude passage in the Gospel of Matthew. Blessed is the man. And who is the blessed man? That walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And on the other hand, he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's a peace-loving person and peacemaker's life. Ephesians 5:11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Not just go with them as if they are nothing. Reprove them. It means that while we promote peace and fellowship with others, we do not violate our conscience built on the scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14 must be a good lesson to all of us, which says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Discernment. Thirdly, we need to recognize that there is such a thing like the peace of God. Here is a beautiful passage of the scriptures. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I'm sure that you are familiar with this particular passage of the scriptures, but I want you to turn your scriptures to Philippians chapter 4 and just think about these verses with me. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Let's read those two verses together in unison. Okay, shall we? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Basically, what Paul is saying is that there may be a lot of concerns, there may be a lot of anxieties, there may be a lot of cares in your life. You may have a lot of problems. You may have to bear a lot of loads of burdens in your life and so on. So life may not be easy to your eyes. But do not overly be burdened with all those burdens of your life. But rather, why don't you make all those problems known to God? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, because God knows everything. Then he said in verse 7, here is a beautiful talk from Paul. In fact, when Paul was writing this particular letter, he was in the dungeon. He was in a prison. So obviously he was a bound person. He was not a free person at all. But he said this, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He said, the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then you may say, well, but certain circumstances are just too big. Sometimes we feel that we are just hitting on the walls and there is no way out. And you are saying that the peace of God shall keep my heart and my mind through Christ Jesus. Don't you think that is very unrealistic? I'm thinking about every matter by faith, but still I cannot figure it out. Well, in fact, that is good that you cannot figure it out. Because according to this verse, the peace of God is, in fact, is beyond all understanding. That's the work of God. That's why sometimes the martyrs of Christ Jesus, they suffered physically. They were tortured. They were crying, maybe, because of pain and suffering. But their inner beings, their inner man, were rejoicing in the Lord. Do you know that, in fact, Paul himself said in this same chapter, he encouraged the believers who were free men outside of the prison to rejoice while he was inside of the prison. He was a prisoner of Christ Jesus, which passeth all understanding. If you trust in Jesus, trust this word and try. It happens. Then what are the implications of this beatitude? The most remarkable implication must be found in the divine command for evangelism. The believers of Christ must know that there is no peace for the wicked. They also must know that peace with God comes only through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we need to share the gospel message with other people. That's why Ephesians chapter 6 verse 15 says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Romans chapter 10 verse 15 says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." Evangelism. Secondly, it means to be conformed to the image of God. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 20 says this, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant." The reward given to the peacemakers is that they shall be called the children of God. They shall be called the children of God. There is something God-like in bringing peace to people and people to peace. It talks about God's eternal ownership over us. Well, the scripture says, God called us to peace in 1 Corinthians 7:15. And Psalm 119 verse 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." I hope that this message will stay in your heart, and you will be the keepers of the laws of God, and you will be able to experience that peace from the Lord by your faith and your obedience to God. At the same time, having experienced that peace, I hope that you will become active peacemakers in your places, in your homes, in your workplaces, in your schools, and in your communities. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the blessing given to the peacemakers, Lord. In this world, we know that the strength becomes the power, and power has been honored and exalted by a lot of people, Lord, even though power may be unlawful, even though the power is referring to violent power, Lord. But thankfully, the Lord says that blessed is the peacemakers, not violent people with great deal of power, but the peacemakers. Dear gracious Lord, help us to be able to experience peace with God first. Then help us to be the peacemakers, Lord. Surely we do thank you for the truth that peacemakers are the blessed ones. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.